Bibles, if you would turn to the first letter of the Thessalonians. Thessalonians, we're in chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be in one verse today. And that one verse is not a long verse. In fact, if you were to count just words, it is the second shortest verse in the Bible. In verse 16, we read, "Rejoice always." Rejoice always. I remember in the year 2005, it's been almost 15 years ago, year 2005, 2006 or so, there was a football game being played. I think it was out in California somewhere, like the Rose Bowl. It was on January the 4th. It was a very important football game, for those of you who follow that sport. It was a game between the local college here, University of Texas, and one of the local colleges there in Los Angeles, University of Southern California. It was for the national championship. It ended up being the greatest game in college football history, so called by someone who knows more than I. The Texas team was behind by 2 touchdowns, 6 minutes to go. They scored, making it a 1-touchdown game. They scored with 19 seconds left. The place erupted here in Austin, Texas. There was great joy. In fact, Pastor Boyette, Jackson Boyette, some of you recall, came to church the next Sunday, confessed his sin, that he had gotten caught up in the joy, that he and Barbara had gotten into their green Jaguar and they had driven up and down Guadalupe Street, known as the Drag, waving that sign that there was. There was great joy to be had. In the year 1888, there was another kind of joy. It was actually written as a poem for the San Francisco Examiner by a man named Ernest Thayer. It was about a baseball team. Football was not yet the sport it is today. It was about a baseball team in a town called Mudville. Many of you are familiar with this poem. It is unlike the results of the 2006 football game. The poem goes on, and basically, at the very end, the poem ends, and there is great disaster. The poem ends with this classic line that many of you know well. It says, somewhere there's joy, but not here. In Mudville, there is no joy, for Mighty Casey had struck out. Brothers and sisters, we look at our verse this day, and we realize that the Lord God has given us and presented us, quite frankly, with a problem. The problem that we have is that God has commanded us to do something that we have no control over. God has commanded us to do something that I cannot logically think about, okay, I am going to think this thought. I am going to go over here. I'm going to touch this. I'm going to do this. And at the result of this, I am going to succeed and have joy. For joy, brothers and sisters, is an emotion. That is a negative word for some of us. In fact, unfortunately, you have before you someone who is not just a closet stoic, but someone who has lived his whole life doing everything possible to keep from having emotions. For emotions are unpredictable. Emotions get you out of control. Emotions are not something that we deal with very well. It's not that I don't have them. If you ask any of my family members, I can be very, very emotional. On the negative end, I can be very, very angry sometimes. All right. Sometimes I can be very, very happy. Rarely when everyone would think that that would happen. But these are the things that are taking place. Did you ever think about why that is? Did you ever think about why God asks us to do something that is really not in our control? We can try and control it. Maybe I can keep my anger controlled. I believe there are whole courses to be able to do what with anger? Manage the anger. To keep it in check. The Bible is very clear that anger is something that is a negative moral value. It is always destructive. It is something that we need to suppress. And God commands us to do that, does he not? He says, do not be angry. Our text today says that we do need to be joyful. And if we have something and God is commanding us to do something that we can't do, we have a problem. By the way, does God command us to do other emotions? Husbands, does he command you to do something with your wife? Love your wives. To have that understanding and that feeling, that emotional connection that is necessary. I wondered why that was. And I'm saying, you know, I think that I understand what that is. I think that the whole concept of being rejoiced is that God is teaching us that without him, all things are impossible. All of these positive things. Did you ever think about that? Does God command us to be holy? Absolutely, God commands us to be holy. What hope do I have of ever being holy in and of myself? I have none. And so the thing that we see is that one of the things that God is doing is in commanding us to have this emotional relationship, this emotion that comes out of us called rejoicing, is in reality God is commanding us to do something that we can't do, that God must be working in us to do. Isn't that what the book of Galatians tells us? Book of Galatians, turn over there very briefly. Just a few pages over from where we are. Galatians in chapter 5 tells us that my emotions, the deeds of the flesh, they become very evident. Verse 19 of chapter 5. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and the list goes on and on and on. But God says, there's something that you need to do in order that those fruits, the fruits of the flesh, do not come out in your life. If you look just a few verses early in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, is that we are exhorted to walk by the Spirit in order that we not carry out these deeds. In fact, he repeats it again in verse 18. If we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. And then he's very clear. In verse 22, he comes down and says, this is how you get these things. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And sure enough, there is our context. Love, joy. But not just love and joy. Peace and patience. Brothers and sisters, have you ever tried to do that on your own? Tried to say, I'm going to be peaceful. I'm going to be peaceful. I'm going to be patient. These brothers and sisters are the fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit. And so I think that what God is doing, what through the Apostle Paul we're instructed to do, is that we are instructed to be dependent on Him. If we walk by the Spirit, verse 16, if we are led by the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things, over and over again, the Apostle Paul is telling us that if we're going to be able to rejoice always, it is going to be requiring to have the fruit of the Spirit. If we can fulfill this command, it is essential that we have the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. These are the things that we are looking at. Joy is not something that we can just come up with by logical deduction. Joy is not something that we can manufacture. Now, at the same time, joy is going to have some kind of a physical response, does it not? Do you ever feel, I mean, why is it that we're able to say, oh boy, there is someone who is joyful. They're thinking the way he smiles or she, all right. Sometimes there's even tingling on the skin. There's a lightness of your step. Back in 2006, when people were joyful, honking their horns, waving their signs with their, all of that, there was great joy. That can be manufactured. In fact, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we have churches that say, okay, I see what is necessary to do that. One of the great things that we see is that we have right over here, and here at Dayspring, we're blessed to have great musicians. One of the things that happens, sometimes, brothers and sisters, after the prelude is done, I'm not ready. I am so in another world because the music had made my life full of thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymns that they're playing bring to mind the poems that are set to those music. And we find that's true in the Old Testament. After all, what was the thing that David did with King Saul? David was actually brought in with King Saul to play soothing music that would calm his spirit. These are some of the things that we're seeing. In fact, unfortunately, there is almost a pattern to set the mood. I don't know if you've ever been to a church that it's time to pray. And so all of a sudden, the piano just starts playing gently. And we get into the mood, and all of a sudden I'm participating in that. The Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters not only use the music, they use scents and incense and all of those kinds of things. I don't know if you ever experienced those, to try and artificially manufacture what is the Spirit of God designed to be working in our lives. And so we're going to be seeing that the thing that we need to see is that these physical things are not the real joy. When the Apostle Paul is talking here to the Thessalonian believers, the Apostle Paul is not saying, okay, if you'll do this, if you'll do that, if you'll have this particular type of hymn, if you'll have these chords, some of our musicians can come in and say, it's very predictable. There is a chord progression, right, Amy? There is a chord progression that resolves itself. And all of a sudden, you could just almost feel it in yourself to be able to do that. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. What God is doing here is that he has given them a command. He has given them the responsibility that the church has. The responsibility. Now, as you'll recall, the context that we talked about last week, if you go just back up a few verses, is that the context is that we're talking about your responsibility, ours as the church, to others, to those who are in the church who are weak, those in the church who are hard to deal with, those who are in the church are weak. All of them are in need of that thing called patience. And that's what the Apostle Paul is setting in his context. The Spirit of God must be at work in us just in order for us to be able to do that. And so the Apostle Paul is not commanding the Thessalonian believers to do something that they can't do. They can't do it in and of themselves. But they're able to come and work with one another, to bear with those who are lazy, those who are unruly, those who are faint-hearted and weak. How are we able to have joy? I can't always do this. I can do this every once in a while. I get the Spirit of God and I really get joyful. Particularly, I'm singing a song and we're thinking about that. I don't know whether you experience that when we're singing here at Dayspring, but there are times that I just am not even in the room anymore with some of the songs that we're singing and the words and what we're talking about here. I remember one time I was preaching for Jackson. Jackson had a laryngitis or something and he couldn't preach. And he asked me to step in at the last minute. And I was sitting back there where I normally sat, and the song that he picked out was absolutely atrocious. I was so not in this room. I was focused on what we had just sung, and all of a sudden I felt the elbow next to me and said, "Max, Max." And then Jackson got up and he started fumbling around, and then I woke up. And realized that I had been meditating. The joy that I was experiencing through the Spirit of God was absolutely incredible. But that doesn't happen very often, brothers and sisters. And it certainly is not fulfilling the requirement that the Apostle Paul says that how often, how many times a week should we be rejoicing? Somewhere between all and ways. Rejoice always. Now, the Apostle Paul says this at other places. Christine read a wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 4 that's talking about that we need to rejoice in the Lord always. How is this possible? The problem is me. The problem is my circumstances. Is it not, brothers and sisters? Why am I not joyful? Well, if you knew what was happening in my life, you wouldn't be joyful. Do you know what all I have had to put up with? Do you know all of the things that are going on in my life? How can I be joyful? How can I live when it seems to me, now I'm doing great. I do great when I'm at one of those peaks. Do you have those, brothers and sisters? One of those peaks. But when I get down into that valley, it seems like the peaks are very, very short. And the valleys just go on and on and on forever. But yet God says the Spirit of God needs to be working in your life when? Always. The Spirit of God needs to be working in your life in all of those ways. And it's going to be impossible. It's going to be impossible to do, particularly when I'm weary, particularly when I am upset, particularly when I am lost heart. Remember the people that we just talked about in verse 14? It says those who are faint-hearted. Fortunately, what does it say? Thessalonian believers, for the faint-hearted, I've got some good news. You have got brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to come. Remember where it's coming. Put their arm around you and talk with you and lift up your spirits. And so all you need to do is just wait on that couch until the doorbell rings. But what happens? The doorbell doesn't ring. The doorbell, and you're sitting there and says, why am I not having someone who is coming to minister to me? Why am I simply sitting there? I'm a faint-hearted guy right now. I need help. Where are my brothers and sisters in Christ? And the doorbell doesn't ring. And so the question is, are these people excused from the command to rejoice always? No, they're not excused, brothers and sisters. In fact, the second thing, and that's the second point, is that we need to remember just exactly what if joy is a fruit of the Spirit, we need to remember just exactly what the Holy Spirit's job is. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and bring me joy. Well, let's see. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, where the Lord himself is talking about. Let's go back to John chapter 16. John chapter 14, the disciples have gone away and said, the disciples have come and said, Lord, you can't go away. He says, if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. The Comforter must come, but I have to go away. And so in verse 13, Jesus says, and here's what's going to happen as the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, verse 13 of chapter 16 in John. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, for whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. And then in verse 14, he has this job description. Are you with me in the text there? What is the Holy Spirit's job description? John 16:14. He will glorify me. That's his job. His job, it's coincidentally, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, that one of the things that we get to partake of is the fruit of the Spirit, but that's not his primary job. What does Jesus say his primary job is? To glorify me. That is his job. How is God going to be glorified? God is going to be glorified in you as you are evidencing the fruit of the Spirit of God, whose job it is to glorify Jesus. And that's how it's all going to work. There's a very interesting part of that. After he says he will glorify me in verse 14, he says, for, because he is going to take some of me and give it to you. He is going to, New American Standard says, he shall take of mine and he shall disclose it to you. How is the Spirit of God going to have fruit in your life? The Spirit of God is going to have fruit in your life by taking some of Jesus and putting it in your life. That's the job of the Spirit of God. Why? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in you. Now, praise the Lord that we're not going to be able to do that. Now, without the Spirit of God. Let's go back to our guy who's sitting on the couch waiting. What's his responsibility? Is he supposed to just sit there and says, okay, my Christians have failed me. They're not coming in and ministering to me in my very down, very weak, very, very disheartened manner. So what am I going to do? In fact, I feel a lot like I'm living in Mudville. I have no joy. So the question is, how is the Spirit of God going to encourage us, to lift us up, to be able to say, these are the things that you are going to be doing. Rejoice anyway. Rejoice in the Lord. Have this emotion. Have the emotion that my sports team has just won the championship. When? Have this all the time. Well, that's not what I experience, Max. That's not what I see. That's not what I feel. Right now, I am just down. What is it? Well, the Apostle Paul is exhorting these Thessalonians. You know, they're coming in and saying. Now, turn over just to the next chapter in John to see just another couple of verses that we're looking at. Look at verse 13 of the next chapter. In John chapter 17, where Jesus is talking about the high priestly prayer, he's getting ready to bid farewell. In verse 13, it says, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that my joy, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Let me read that again in verse 13. "I am coming to you, Father," as Jesus ascending to the right hand of God. It's not "I'm coming to you, believers," but "I, Jesus, am coming to you." All right. "And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made more full." Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus says that he came to do. He came so that you could have that joy in the Holy Spirit, that joy in the Holy Ghost. I've given myself in your word. In fact, that's what he says. How does he do that? What is the next verse in verse 14? What has he given them? "I have given them my word." I have given them my word. Verse 13, "that they may have fullness of my joy." So, brothers and sisters, as you're sitting there on the couch in Mudville, as you're looking at that, where is the place that you can go to be able to do what the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian believers to do, to rejoice always? Go to the Word. Go to the Word. Well, where do I go? You know what, brothers and sisters? It really, I'm not going to say it doesn't matter, but this word is full of all of those things to enable us to have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have joy in what he is doing and what he is talking about. And so we have seen that this joy is a command. Secondly, it is that can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit, that we're to remember the job of the Holy Spirit to create and work Jesus in us. The third point I'd like to bring, and I'd like to turn over to a different letter, to the Hebrews. Turn over in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 12, after he's given us a great example of the wonderful people who are somehow able to live their lives full of joy. David lived his life full of joy, right? David, a man after God's own heart. Brothers and sisters, David had no problems, right? Oh, no. David had problems. A man after God's own heart had problems. Well, what about Abraham? Abraham was favored by God, talked with God himself. Abraham had the same problems that you and I have. Abraham had wonderful mountaintop experiences with God, but Abraham had some very low times. Abraham had the responsibility for rejoicing always, just as we do. And so after the apostle, the author of Hebrews, had done this and had written about all of these people in the beginning of chapter 12. He says, "Therefore, we have all of this great cloud of witnesses. They are surrounding us. What ought we to be doing?" Well, here's what we ought to be doing. Same thing all of these cloud of witnesses were doing. And that is to lay aside all of these encumbrances, the sin that so easily entangled us. By the way, brothers and sisters, can you identify with that? Can you identify with sin that so easily entangles you? Boy, I can. And what is it that robs us of our joy, other than that very thing that the apostle says, put away. And put aside the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Now, that's different for every one of us, but yet it's the same for every one of us. The race that we have set before us is that life of Jesus Christ. Now, for some of us, it's being a teacher. For some of us, it's being a housewife. For some of us, it's being all kind, everything you can imagine. There's not a person in this room who is running the same race at this point in time. But every single one of us needs to put aside the things that are trying to trap us, the things, the vines that are trying to grab our legs, the things that we're doing to run away from them. What is the only way, verse 2, that we're able to do that? Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, the text, some of our text, it just simply says looking at the Lord Jesus. This is not, brothers and sisters, a word that says just glance over at Jesus and then keep going on your race. This is talking about that athlete who's running that race. And there is only one thing that he is looking at. He's not turning around and running backwards for a little while and running with his clock. What's he doing? He is focusing on one goal, and that is the end prize. Focusing on that finish line. The more he looks aside, brothers and sisters, what happens to the runner? As soon as he looks aside, he breaks his... That you all know the illustrations and all of these things. What is that doing? Well, it's robbing us of the fully run race that is going to give us this very thing. Now, here is the illustration and the reason I bring this up. It is Jesus that we're to have our eyes fixed on. He is the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. You look at different translations, there's 100 different ways. He is the instigator of our faith. He is the originator of our faith. He is the sustainer of our faith. Which one of those is a valid and accurate translation? Every single one of those. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. As we had read earlier, faith is a gift of God. It is the thing that enables us to do. But here's talking about Jesus. Here it's talking about Jesus, who is the author of our faith and who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus do this? You all know we just went through our Easter season. The story of the Garden of Gethsemane, for those of you who participated on Good Friday, on talking about how horrible it was, how Jesus Christ himself cried out to God and says, if I can not have to do this cup, take this cup from me. But I must do what your will is. How was Jesus able to do that? Because what did he have set before us? What does our text say? For the joy that is set before us, he could do all of these things. For the joy that is set before us, this is an interesting way of looking at this text. For the joy that is set before us, that he had set before him, he sat down on the throne at the right hand of God. Wait a minute, I thought that was the goal. I thought that was the goal. No. Looking for the joy that sat before him, he sat down still with joy setting before him. Now, we tend to think that that's one of the things that Jesus has done, and now that he's sitting at the right hand of God, it's all done, it's all finished. Brothers and sisters, that's not the end of the story, is it? How does the story end? He says he's going to reign and he's going to rule until all of his enemies are a footstool for his feet. Until the last enemy is conquered. What's the last enemy, brothers and sisters? Until death is done. until death is dead. And then Jesus Christ will be glorified. That will be joyful. That's the joy that's set before him. How do we apply that to our lives? How do we apply that joy that we're looking for? Just remember what said, Jesus is God. Jesus knew that he had, Jesus was with the Father. Jesus was doing all of those things, and he had the ability because he was a whole lot greater being than I can ever be. But brothers and sisters, these things are not written for Jesus. These things are written by Jesus for whom? For us. These things are written for us that his joy could be complete. Why do we rejoice always? So that his joy can be complete. Now, one very interesting thing, look at the very next verse in Hebrews chapter 12 here. How do we do this? The text says, consider him. Think about him. Have him at the forefront of your mind. What do we tend to do when we're down in the dumps? Again, when we're living in Mudville. We tend to think of our problems. We tend to think of the things that impact us and are impacting us, that are keeping us from having this wonderful relationship. But the text says, consider him who endured such hostility as sinners against him. But look at the last of that verse. Why should we consider him? So that you might not grow weary. So that you might not lose heart. And the apostle ties it all together right there. It turns right back around. You come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I am down. I can't believe it. You are the one whom I must do. I can't do this. And the scripture says, consider me. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Consider Jesus, who had joy set before him and endured the cross for that joy that was set before him. He despised the shame for that joy that was set before him. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father for that joy that was set before him. So you ought to consider Jesus. You ought to look at him. And in that way, you cannot grow weary. One of the things in the Old Testament is that when the Israelites came back, when the Hebrews came back out of exile, they came back and found that their land had been totally, absolutely devastated. It took them about 100 years, but they built the temple, and it wasn't as great as it should have been, but at least it was the temple. And then they say, that's it. No more. We're not going to do anything with Jerusalem. And so another 50 years or so was necessary. And finally, God sent another prophet, another leader. In Ezra, and then another leader in Nehemiah. And finally, they were building the walls of Jerusalem. One of the great passages that comes out of that tends to get quoted out of context. But one of the great passages are the people building the walls, coming in and saying, you know, they had literally their weapons in one arm and their trowels building the walls with another. And in the midst of that whole context, there's this very interesting statement. That here is your strength, Israel. The joy of the Lord is your strength. These are the things that will build you up, that will carry you, that will sustain you. And so my application is three. And they're really from the Hebrews text. How are we able to rejoice always? And they really come out of the three verses there that we quote. Verse 2. We are sustained by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by looking at him with a laser focus, looking at him, the illustration of the race, 100% looking, not looking around, not looking at our life circumstances, not looking at my bills that I can't pay, not looking at the health issues that I'm having, not looking at the relationships that have been ruined, not looking at all of the different things that are causing me to be down in Mudville, but looking at Jesus. The thing that we are able to do, the joy of the Lord is found in looking at Jesus. But not only that, the next verse says, don't just look at him, consider him, think about him. Meditate on him. Think about what he has done. Think about how he is doing. Remember that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives as believers to take from him and put it into my life. That is absolutely necessary. As the Holy Spirit takes from Jesus and it builds up in me the things that are necessary. And then finally, we didn't quote this verse. All right, but look at verse 4. It says, you need to grow weary, verse 3, and not lose heart, for you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. One of the things that we must do, brothers and sisters, is do just exactly what that verse is talking about. Resist all of these things that are dragging us down. Put them out of our minds. Resist. What does the apostle say that we are to do when we're encountering temptations? He says, go and play with it. Look at it. Fondle it. See how... No. What does the scripture say? Flee. Flee from sin. When you encounter these things, brothers and sisters, resist. That's part of the joy of this life, is to resist the spirit which would have you in all things down, staying feeble-hearted, weak, in need of help. And so we see that as we lay aside these encumbrances, flee from sin, run with endurance, these are the things that we can do. So how do the Thessalonians dealing with this? The Apostle Paul, just two words. Rejoice. Always. These are the things. He's more clear in Philippians. He spends a lot more time in Philippians on there for here. And we're going to talk next week about some other things. We need to be in prayer continually. We're going to look at that. We need to be examples. All right. We need to be doing the will of God. But the thing that we need to do more than anything else, brothers and sisters, is rejoice in the Lord. Trust in the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus through you. Trust in the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus through his word and create in him. Consider the Lord Jesus. Look at him. There's a song that we sing. It says, I don't know what's in store for me. It goes like this. I know not why or what of good or ill is reserved for me, whether it's weary ways or golden days before I see his face, before his face I see. But I know what, brothers and sisters. I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me and to deliver me. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us this day. Father, so often we feel like we're in Mudville. So often we feel down, disappointed, rejected. We feel that there's nothing in this world that is going right. But Father, in that, help us always to rejoice in you, to look to you, to realize that you are the great joy that we have, and that we have you. We have you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray if there are those here in this room that don't have the Lord Jesus, and there's no way they can have the joy, there's no way that they can have that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would send your Spirit open their eyes that they could hear. Father, help them to rejoice in Jesus. We pray, dear Lord God, that you'd be with us, that you would bless us this week, so that we would rejoice always in the name of our blessed Savior. Amen.